And, you know, sometimes when I come to certain verses, man, I would just like to go back to those verses and preach them again and learn more about them and so forth. And so I think if I do those things, then the danger is that's kind of where I stop. I can't continue learning more and more things about the Lord. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 is that section of verses. If for whatever reason that someone, the government or whoever, came along tomorrow and took all of our Bibles away, friends, those verses would sustain us. Those are powerful, great verses that I've been saved through faith, and this is not of myself. It is God's gift. It's not from works, lest any man should boast, right? It is the foundation of our salvation. So today we're looking at verse 11, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. And let me pick up reading there, and I'll read down through the end of the chapter. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 and following. The scripture says, And so then, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcised, by those called the circumcised, which is done in the flesh by human hands. At that time you were without the Messiah, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of the Messiah. For he is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility in his flesh. He made of no effect the law consisting of commands and expressed in regulations, so that he might create in himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace. He did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, and put hostility to death by it. And when the Messiah came, he proclaimed the good news of peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So then we are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as a cornerstone. The whole building being put together by him grows into a holy sanctuary in the Lord. You also are being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. Let me begin this section here by giving a hypothetical situation, right? We're just trying to build upon some ideas to try to understand really maybe some angle here that Paul is coming from. That we understand that Paul, if he looked at his life, I mean, he was the chief rabbi. He was, you know, a Pharisee of Pharisee. We talked about him looking at the fact that he came from Hebrew parents, and Paul had a lot to really boast about in his own self. Now, can you imagine? Imagine here for just a moment the idea that today that we're Christians, right? We're Christians, and there are certain things that we do as believers, like come to church, we read our Bibles, we pray, we fellowship. Do the things that we do out of an obedient heart to the Lord. And my hypothetical is simply to think about, what if tomorrow God comes back to the planet and he says, look, I have a mystery that I've held in reserve for you. And so the Lord comes back and he says, this mystery is that what I want you as Christians to do is to go back and start sacrificing animals. What I want you to do is to go back and sacrifice animals, and what I'm asking all of the men of their families to make a pilgrimage to the Holy Land 3 or 4 times a year, and this is a mystery. No one has known about it, but now then, as a Christian, and we do the things that we do as believers by reading the Bible, by coming to church and witnessing and using our spiritual gifts, so forth and so on, but now then it's going to change. Friends, how hard would that be for us to think about God coming and disrupting what we believe in and what we cherish and what we know is the truth? Well, friends, we know that God's not going to do that because he's already done that in his Son, the person of Christ. But what I want to do is to try to somehow or another feel what the Jews must have felt like when, you know, they believed in Judaism and they practiced Judaism. They had all of the different nuances of the Mosaic law, but all of a sudden something happened, and that was this mystery of the Gentiles coming into the family of God and how difficult that must have been for them. And yet Paul, in his writing, he brings us along and he makes the argument between the Gentiles and the children of God, or the children of Israel, right? The nation of Israel. So he has to, you know, confirm for them and reassure them along the way that even though this is new, even though, you know, you may not understand all of the things that are going on, nevertheless, this is from God. So now then, we want to take that and we want to go into our text this morning, and we want to see here some things that Paul has to say. Remember the Jew and also the Gentiles, and we'll come to that. Notice in verse number 11, Paul begins this section here by saying, "So then, remember at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcised by those called the circumcised, which is done in the flesh by human hands." Now, friends, note with me that word there that will really, I think, in some ways, really become our theme in this message. And it is the idea of remember. Remember, Paul says. Now, friends, when we remember, then there's a memory in our hearts or in our minds. And sometimes we may remember good things, right? Some blessings that may have come to our lives. And sometimes it may be bad things that we remember. That we remember some bad, you know, catastrophe that came in our lives or came into our family's life. And we might argue that I never want to have to go through that experience again. And so here Paul is saying to those in the church of Ephesus that they needed to remember. Now, friends, I want to step through. There's five things here that Paul is calling upon those in his day when he was writing the letter to, and I would argue for us today that we need to remember. So let's begin to step through these five things and remember. First of all, notice with me in verse number 12, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 12, here the scripture says, "And at that time," he says, "that you were without the Messiah." You were without the Messiah. Your translation may use the word Christ there rather than Messiah. He says, "Remember that at one time you were without Christ." Now, friends, I'm going to ask you, can you imagine right now with me what your life would have been like 7 hours ago without Christ? Can you imagine what your life would have been 7 days ago in those experiences that you had without Christ in your life? Could you imagine what it was like 7 years ago in those experiences that you had in your life that Jesus then was not in your life? Now, friends, I believe that as Paul is telling those in the church of Ephesus, and he is telling us today, that the tendency that we have as Christians is that we forget. And the things that we forget about are really the things that we need to remember that will enable us then to live for Christ and to do all that he wants us to do by being the salt and the light of this world. Sometimes we may miss the opportunities of ministry because we get caught up in all of the things that we have in Christ, and we forget what it was like to be without Christ. Can you imagine going through those experiences of your life and not having Jesus in your life? And friends, that should motivate us. And it should motivate us to stop along the highways and the byways of life and to remember those that are suffering and to remember those that are hurting. And so many individuals hurt, and so many individuals are suffering, and they are without Christ in their life. I want to give you a biblical illustration of what it looks like to be without Christ. By the way, you don't have to turn with me. I'll read this for you because I'm going to pick some of the scriptures out of this. So what does it look like to be without Christ? When the Apostle Paul was on his last missionary journey, I did the background study when we started this series back in the book of Acts. And remember that Paul spent about 2 years in the city of Ephesus, and then he moved on. He finished that last journey, and that's where he was arrested and so forth and so on. But we have a glimpse that Luke, who is the writer of the book of Acts, he gives us these experiences of Paul and what it looked like there in Ephesus. And I want to read some of the confusion, what it was like for those in Ephesus that were without Christ, and to see if we have any kind of connection with that. Here's what the scripture says, and I'll read out of Acts chapter 19, verse 23 and following. And again, you don't have to turn. You can listen to me as I read this. Here Luke says, Acts 19, 23. He says, during that time, there was a major disturbance about the way. For a person named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, provided a great deal of business for the craftsmen. And when he had assembled them, as well as the workers engaged in this type of business, he said, "Men, you know that our prosperity is derived from this business. You both see and hear, not only here in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this man Paul has persuaded and misled a considerable number of people by saying that gods made by hand are not gods. So not only do we run a risk of our business may be discredited, but also that the temple of this great goddess Artemis may be despised and her magnificence come to the verge of ruin, the very one all Asia and the world then adore." And when they heard this, they were filled with rage and they began to cry out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." And so the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed all together into the amphitheater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were with Paul, traveling with him. And it goes on in the scripture, and it says that they, for 2 long hours, they were sending dust up in the air, and they were confused, and they were angered. Friends, that's what the world looks like. That world that we live in, yes, we have Christ, we are in Christ, but there's a world of hurting people that are without Christ. And a world that is without Christ is a confused world. A world without Christ is an angered world. A world without Christ then is a world that has no belief in the eternal God whatsoever. And friends, we have been called to believe in Christ, and we come along to rest in Him, and may we find it in our way to be compassionate and loving and remember those that are struggling in our lives, in our world then, without Christ. Friends, aren't you glad today that you are in Christ and not out of Christ? There's a second thing that Paul encourages us to remember back in Ephesians chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse number 12. He said, "At that time that you were without Christ," and he said, "you were excluded then from the citizenship of Israel." Excluded from the citizenship of Israel. Now let me talk about, for just a moment, about Israel. Now friends, we understand that when we pick a topic like Israel, or when we deal with some of these nuances of these words, that there's all kinds of different meanings or shades of meaning to them and so forth. And so what I'm going to say is general. The things that I'm going to say are just general to give us an understanding of what it means to be in the citizenship of Israel. That we understand that in the Old Testament times that God chose Israel out of all of the people groups of the world, right? The prophets deals with this, God deals with this. Remember that he chose them not because they were bigger and better or greater, right? It was one of those choices that God could make because he is God. And friends, when we create our world one day, then we can do whatever we want to do, right? Nope, there's no power for us to create. So therefore, God, who is the creator, can do whatever he chooses to do. And in the Old Testament, God chose a group of people, a nation that we know as Israel. Now friends, God could have chosen other nations. He could have chose the Germans. He could have chose the French. He could have chose the Canadians. God could have chose the Americans. God could have chose the Vietnamese. God could have chose the Chinese. Are you with me? So when I'm using the idea of God choosing Israel, then what we're looking at then is a nation. We're looking at that word to describe broadly really what God chose to do in the Old Testament. And the Bible is very clear that they were to be the instrument that God would use to represent himself and to share with the world who he was. Now, friends, in the Old Testament, the way God chose to do that was that he gave Israel some laws. We know that as the Mosaic Law. And in the Mosaic Law, there was dietary laws that they were to follow. There were dress, details. They had a code for dress and so forth. And it really set Israel aside. And again, the idea of that is that when the other nations of the world would look at Israel, they would see Israel's distinction, and therefore they would be drawn to them and to ask those questions about their uniqueness. And the plan of God would just simply be for Israel then to reveal who Yahweh was, their God that they knew, the Lord God Almighty. God could have chosen any nation. If he chose the Germans, we would be talking about the Germans and the Gentiles today, but he chose Israel. Are you with me? That's a very important part, and I'm speaking generally here. And so if God in the Old Testament chose Israel, then all of the other nations then were considered here by the word Gentiles. When Paul looked at our life before, you remember that we were without Christ and we were without citizenship in Israel. Israel there would be an idea of the kingdom of God, the visible kingdom of God upon the earth, that he would rule then through the nation of Israel. And the Bible says that before we became believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we were without citizenship. We had no citizenship in the plan of God. Within that plan. Thirdly, back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 12, and he says, not only were we without the Messiah, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, but then he says, foreigners to the covenants of promise. Foreigners to the covenants of promise. Now, the covenant there is the important word. And so we go back through the Old Testament and we begin to understand those covenants. For example, the Bible tells us in the book of Genesis that there is a covenant that is called the Noahic covenant. And that was a covenant that God made with Noah when he got off the ark. And the covenant that God agreed to and the covenant that God made was the fact that God would never destroy the earth by a flood. Now, I don't know about you, but where I was last night, it rained pretty heavily. And man, it was blowing, it was lightning, and it was raining. And friends, without that covenant that God made in Genesis, who's to say that that wasn't the end-all flood, that God was going to wipe the earth clean again, right? No, it didn't happen, and it will not happen because we know the promise. And the promise is very clear in the Word of God. And God says, never again will I destroy all of humanity and all of the animal world through a flood. And the Bible says that he put a rainbow in the sky as a sign of the covenant that he would never do that again. See, that's the covenant promise. And where do we get that? We get that from the Word of God because we're in Christ. Friends, because we are included in the citizenship of Israel, in the kingdom of God, and because He has allowed us then to know what that promise is. Now, there's many more of those covenants, but let me just get to the one that we probably know better than any of them, and that is what the Bible calls the new covenant. Jeremiah 31:31 reminds us, God said through the prophet Jeremiah that there would come the day when God would remember sins no more. That God would not write His law upon the stone tablets, but He would write it upon the hearts of those people that believed in Him. You remember that it was Jesus who inaugurated that covenant on the night that He was betrayed in the upper room. Friends, we live in that covenant today. And what is the covenant? That when we come to know the Lord, that He doesn't forgive, I'm sorry, He doesn't remember our sins ever again, and He takes our sins away, and that His law is written upon our hearts and upon our minds. And so those are some of the promises of the covenants that God has made. There was a time in our lives when we were without Christ, when we were outside the kingdom of God, and when we were outside of the knowledge and the understanding of the promises that God makes in His Word. There's a fourth one, and look with me there in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 12. He says, not only the covenants of promise, but without hope. And then he says, the fourth one without hope, and the fifth one is without God. Friends, let's talk about hope for just a moment. Without hope. Friends, do you remember? Paul said, remember that at one time that you were Gentiles, you were outside of the kingdom of God. You remember what that was like? Do you remember what it was like in a time in your life when you lived your life without hope? You remember that in life, in the people that we know, and the people that cross our pathways, our families, our extended families, many of those individuals, they live today at this moment in their life, and they're living without hope. Can you imagine what that would look like and what that would feel like to wake up tomorrow and have no hope in your life? Friends, we have such blessings as a born-again Christian that we can live each and every day with hope, knowing that one day that it is going to get better. I had to remind my wife again this morning, honey, we are living under the curse. And if something will go bad, if something can happen, it's going to happen, right? That's the world that we live in. But the good news is that we have hope for a better day. Now, friends, let me quote one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible that deals with hope. Every time we go to a cemetery and we bury a loved one, and we walk through those experiences of death, and we love our family members and our friends and the people that we know, and it brings tears to our eyes, it brings grief to our hearts, and we wonder, is there any hope beyond the grave? Is there anything past this world? Is this all there is in life here? That, as Paul said in one of the passages, should we just simply eat and drink and be merry for the morrow we die? Is death that final ending of all of life? The Apostle Paul was writing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13 to the end of that chapter, and there he tells us about hope. There he says, brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep or to grieve like the rest who have no hope. Here is our hope, friends. We have hope. And the hope is that those who have died in the Lord And they're going to come back with Jesus at the end of time, and they're going to be put back into their bodies, and their bodies are going to rise out of the grave, and they're going to be resurrected. Friends, the good news, the hope is in the resurrection of the dead, that one day Jesus is going to come back to this world, and he's going to bring back all of those who have preceded us in death, and there will be a great bright time of resurrection when the Lord's totality of all of his promises then are done. The Bible says, yes, we can grieve, but we grieve as people who have hope in our life. Remember, that's the theme. Remember, in your life and in my life, when we lived in such a way that we lived without any hope. Friends, encourage one another. Pray for one another. Minister to one another. Love on one another. Because there's a world of people that are living without no hope. No hope of the resurrection. No knowledge of the resurrection and experiencing that. The fifth thing here that Paul mentions is that the Bible says that they are without God. You see that word, without God? It's the only time in our New Testament that this word is used. And the word here is the word anatheos. Atheos. That's my word. Let me rephrase it. The word is atheos. Atheos. We get our word atheist from the Greek word atheos. The word is a word that describes the fact that there is no God whatsoever. Friends, you remember a time in your life when you lived your life and you didn't believe that there was a God? Do you remember a time in your life that you struggled and you had no hope and that you had no Christ, you had no Savior, that you were not part of the greater kingdom of God, and you lived your life in such a way that there was no God? But friends, the good news is that when we come to believe and trust and accept the Lord in our hearts as our Lord and Savior, we know that there is a God. We don't live our lives any longer as though there is no God. We don't live our lives as though we're atheists, do we? The Bible says in the Old Testament, very clearly it says that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Friends, we're not foolish, are we? Are we foolish to believe that there is a God? No. We believe there is a God, and we live each and every day in the fullness of that knowledge and the fullness of that understanding that he is on his throne, and the scripture says that all things work together then for his glory and his honor. Okay, I'm changing now after looking at those five things, and I want to pick up there in verse number 13. In verse number 13, stay with me for just a few minutes longer, and let me press on. Friends, this is the second time in this chapter where Paul makes this dramatic change in what he has just said. Notice there in verse number 12, he says, but now in Christ. Back in the early verses of chapter 2, you remember that Paul said that we were dead in our sins, that we were controlled by the world, that we were under the guidance of Satan and so forth. And in verse number 4, he says, but God raised us up, seated us in the heavens, and caused us then to know him. And so Paul is saying the same thing here in the idea of remembering. Remember all of that lifestyle and all of the things that we had when we lived in the world. And then he says verse number 13, he says, but how in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of the Messiah. For he is our peace, who made two groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility in his flesh. Now, let me talk about this dividing wall of hostility. There are two enemies that in this context here that Paul is dealing with. He deals first of all with the hostility that we have as sinners toward God, right? We're always hostile, and you know, we're separated from God because of our sin. And yet here Paul is mentioning the idea of the separation between the Jews and the Gentiles. And in the Old Testament, or actually in the New Testament, I should say, when the temple was built and Jesus came in that time, that when you would walk into the temple complex, there was a wall that the Jews erected, and there was a sign that went in this wall. And the wall said something like, I'm sorry, the sign on the wall said something like, look, you have no one to blame yourself if you pass this wall and you're killed. Friends, there was a hostility between the Jews and also the Gentiles. The Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews did not like Gentiles. They hated them. Friends, there was such a view that the Jewish people said the only reason why Gentiles are born is that God can one day fuel the fire of hell by all of the Gentiles that are born. It's the only reason that God allows them to be born, right? Now, friends, where did the hostility come from? Well, friends, a lot of it came from the law itself. When you go back to the Mosaic Law and you read, for example, the dietary code, you read the dress code, all of those things were given, and it allowed the Jewish people to begin to become very prideful in their life, right? I'm better than you. Man, look at me. I don't eat that, those unclean animals. I dress better than you. And the law itself was part of the problem that the Jewish people had with the other nations of the world. And yet it seems to be that the intent of God selecting Israel and calling them through the dietary law and the dress code and all the other civil parts of it was for them to be set aside, for them to be very unique. But they didn't keep their uniqueness as much as they allowed the hatred to come into their hearts toward the very people that they needed to minister to and the very people they needed to love on. Now, friends, it's easy for us to say that, but I want to remind you of what Paul said. Remember you, us. Remember us. We too were Gentiles, and we were without all of these things in our life. And I'm wondering whether we too are guilty of forgetting about the hurting around us, those that are struggling in sin around us, and we don't stop along the way to say a prayer, to say a kind word, to give them a scripture passage, and to minister to them and to love them in their own time of calling in their life. Well, Paul said here that the Lord, when he came along, he broke down that wall of hostility. By the way, did you hear that word peace? Notice it, that Paul said in verse 14 that he, Jesus, is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility in his flesh. He made of no effect the law consisting of the commandments and expressed in regulations, so that he might create in himself one new man, resulting then from one, resulting in peace. He did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross and put the hostility then to death by it. Now, friends, that's exactly what Christ did, right? He took the Jewish people and he took the Gentiles, right? Hopefully you don't get caught up in kind of all of the nuances of that. He's just simply saying that he's taken all of those believers and he's putting us together. Whether we look at our lives and say, look, I'm a Jew, that I can trace my bloodline back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? A Jewish nation, right? Whether I can say, look, I'm a German, I can trace my bloodline back through the Germans or through the Irish or the French, right? We're dealing with nations. The word nations is the word ethnos, ethnicity. We're dealing with all of the people of the world and God's chosen ones. And so the understanding is that God takes, whether we were in the Old Testament or the New Testament, and he brings us together and he forms one new man in the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, that is the power then of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 19, I close here. Actually, one more verse. So he says, and you are no longer foreigners or strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone, and the whole building being put together that grows into the holy sanctuary of the Lord, and you too are being built up with the Holy Spirit as his temple. Friends, that there I am. There you are. And who are we and what are we? We are part of the household of God. Friends, we're not a Jew. We're not Gentiles. We're not Germans. We're not Americans. We're not Native Americans. We're not African Americans. We're not, you put the phrase out there. No, friends, we're part of the family of God. And friends, we come to believe and rest in him and trust in him and give him our lives. And I believe that it is so important that we too become mindful of those that are around us that are hurting and that are without hope. Let me close with this, truly this time, and this is my invitation. When John was writing the Revelation, he was on the Isle of Patmos, and he addressed the book of Revelation to seven churches that he sent the letter to. The very first church that is mentioned in the book of Revelation is the church of Ephesus, the very book that we're studying over in Ephesians chapter 2. And this is what was going on and some of the problems that happened in the church of Ephesus. Hear Jesus' words here, and he says, but I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember then how far you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. Otherwise, I will come to you, and I will remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Friend, the church of Ephesus was such a doctrinally pure church. And they did everything correct and everything right, but they forgot their first love. They forgot about falling in love with Jesus and letting Jesus then be the joy of their life. They forgot about what it looked like to be without Christ, to be excluded from the citizenship of Israel, to be outside of the promises of God. They forgot about all of those things, and yet Jesus himself is issuing the call to repent and to come back and do those things that you once did. And what is that? Let us be compassionate. Let us remember those that live among us that have no hope, that have no promises of God's word, that does not have Christ in their life, that we can love on them and to share with them this good news that has changed and transformed our lives. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the word of God that we've studied. Father, we thank you that we are part of the household of God. And Heavenly Father, we know that, we claim that, we live in light of that because of what Jesus did for us, that he came to the world to give his life upon the cross of Calvary. Lord, he died, he was buried, and Father, you raised him from the dead on the third day, and he is seated at your right hand today, and he's interceding for us. Father, I want to confess to you today that I have forgotten, Lord, the lost. Lord, I have forgotten what it is like to live on this planet without hope. Lord, I have forgotten. I've lived so long in the blessings of being included in your household, Lord, that I forget about those lost people all around me. And Lord, help me learn from this. As Paul told the church of Ephesus, and that you're telling us here this morning to remember, Lord, help us not forget. Lord, if there's one here today that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, and Lord, they're everything that we described, they're outside of your family. They're without you. They're without God. Lord, I pray that today they would come and accept you and know you and to come into those blessings that you offer us because of Jesus and through the cross of Calvary. Lord, we give you this invitation. We pray you invite people here. And we ask and believe all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me, please. Terry's going to lead us an invitation. You come to be in Christ today.